And have you turn to Mark chapter 6. And while we're turning there, children may be dismissed for our children's church. With the change in service, we kind of fooled them there a little bit. They didn't know when to go down. So, I'm going to go to Mark chapter 6 this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here, all of our visitors, and all of our own folks. Just thank you for their willingness to be here on this Mother's Day. And I ask, Lord, that the preaching of your word would just touch hearts this morning. Obviously, on this Mother's Day, I'm going to direct my thoughts and my words toward the ladies here in this auditorium. But God, I ask that you would speak to all of us. Your word will not return void. You will accomplish that, what you've sent it to do. So I thank you for that. And as you would, use me today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to introduce you to two women today. The first woman was unrighteous. Her name, Salome. The second woman that I want to introduce you to this morning was righteous. Her name, Salome. Now I'm speaking to the ladies here this morning. And I want every lady here to understand this. Never lose sight of the power and the influence that God has placed within your hands, especially to you as mothers. And that power is captured in a poem written many years ago, 1865, by William Ross Wallace. And some of you have heard this before. And let me just remind you of it. And I want you to listen carefully to these words, especially our moms. Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place, with that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy is the tender fountain. Power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets from the soul's unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evils hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women. Fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Never lose sight of the power and the influence that God has placed in your hands. This morning, again, really directed to the ladies in this auditorium, I want to ask you a question. Now, whether you're young or old, whether you are wedded or single, whether you are a mom or yet to be a mom, I want every woman, every young lady in this auditorium to ask yourself this question. Which Salome am I? You say, Pastor, who is Salome? Well, let me introduce you to the first Salome, and then the second Salome. On Wednesday nights, you know, we had a missions conference a few weeks back, and on Wednesday nights, I've been doing follow-up to that. And we won't go into the study, but we have been looking at the lives of some women. And as I was sitting in my study the other day, the name Salome came to mind. And so I wanted to make sure I was pronouncing it correctly. Now we got these devices called computers, and you got the internet, and every word you look up, every dictionary word you look up, they give you the pronunciation. So I thought, I want to make sure I'm saying that word right. It's not salami, it's Salome. And when I began to look for the pronunciation, it brought me to a description of Salome, and I said, that's not right. That is not Salome. And so I went to another source, and the same thing. It gave me information about Salome. In my mind, I'm saying, that is not right. That is not the Salome in Scripture. But actually, it is. because the first Salome, the unrighteous Salome, is not mentioned by name. But we read about her here in Mark chapter 6. Actually, Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote about this account that we're about to read and gave the name to the unknown woman of this passage here. Mark chapter 6, I'm going to begin to read in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And he said, and she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and said, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up the corpse and laid it in a tomb. She goes unnamed in the Bible on the few accounts that we read of this. Again, Josephus, the Jewish historian, gave the name, and her name, Salome. Which Salome are you? The second Salome is the wife of Zebedee. And Zebedee was the father of two men that you know well, the apostles James and John. And this morning, I want you to stop and consider these two women, ladies. I want you to ask yourself this question. Which Salome am I? I want to begin by looking at Salome's cultivation. You say, what in the world do you mean by Salome's cultivation? Well, the word cultivation means the process of acquiring quality. Now listen, that quality can be a good quality or it can be a bad quality. Everyone in this room has quality. Some good, maybe some bad. I hope not. That could be the case. The process of acquiring quality. That's what happens as we begin to grow. And moms, as you begin to raise your children, you are going to instill in your children cultivation. You are going to instill in them the possibility of good quality or the possibility of bad quality into their life. When I look at Salome, the daughter of Herodias, we find that she had cultivation. She was a privileged young woman. She was born into what you would term royalty. Her birth father, so to speak, was Philip. He was the half-brother of King Herod, who ruled that part of the Roman Empire over the Judean region. She was brought into this world with money not being an issue. You know, some people have said money will fix anything. She was brought into the world with the opportunity to have the greatest of education. And we understand that. I mean, the woman was brought into royalty. She was very wealthy. Education and the cost of it would have been no problem. And certainly that type of a lifestyle, most young people are educated very well. She was very privileged. The other Salome, Salome, the wife of Zebedee, she also had cultivation. She was not privileged. She was poor. We'll just call her a commoner. And we come to understand her background by description given both in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Salome did not marry up. Of course, you got to be in a certain rank, you know, I guess, to marry up. You got to find somebody that's of great wealth. Well, she didn't find someone like that. She found a fisherman. More than likely, Salome herself was not born into privilege, and I think that's pretty obvious. And she did not marry a man who was brought into privilege. She was part of a fisherman's family. I did a little bit of background on that. An article by a professor, an associate professor, Alicia Batten from the University of Waterloo. She wrote an article called Fishing Economy in the Sea of Galilee. I'm bringing this to you just to show you the conditions that Salome and Zebedee and their sons were more than likely part of. Just a quote out of that article. It says, most peasant fishing families were poor and lived at subsistence. So these people were not wealthy people. These people were not people of privilege. These were more than likely poor people. And when you go on to read that article, it talks about how the other Salome's stepfather took advantage of the fishing industry and other industries, taxed them highly, and took that which really did not belong to them to pad their lavish lifestyles while these people suffered. Which Salome are you? Now listen to me, you can't change the way you were cultivated. We may have some folks who were brought up in privilege, I don't know. We may have folks here, and I think there are some here who were brought up under poor conditions. You can't change your background, you can't change your history. Let me tell you this again about privilege. The attitude that money will fix anything is not true. The attitude that education will solve all problems, and that is a mentality our country has, and that is not true. Right. Salome, the daughter of Herodias, was a privileged young woman, but she was messed up. She was messed up. I'm going to read something to you. I found this pretty interesting about her family. Salome was part of the Herod dynasty, and her family history was convoluted. Herod Antipas, that's the Herod we just read about here, Mark chapter 6, had divorced his wife and married Herodias, who was the wife of his half-brother Philip. However, Herodias herself was the daughter of another of Herod's half-brothers, Aristobulus, making her not only the wife, but the niece of both Herod and Philip, and a sister-in-law of Herod. Salome was Herodias' daughter through Philip. Thus Salome was the daughter and grandniece of Philip, and the stepdaughter and grandniece of Herod. She was also the daughter and grandniece of her own mother. It's pretty convoluted. She had a background that saw in it a lot of perversion, a lot of wickedness. Money doesn't solve that. Privilege doesn't solve that. And she grew up to be a woman of ill repute. You can come from a background where you're poor, you lack education, you lack wealth, and still turn out godly. Privilege won't get you there. And being poor won't keep you from it. Whatever your background is, put it in the past. Get past it. It is what it is. You've got a life to live, and make sure you go toward the Lord. Amen. Let me tell you something. Now listen, ladies, I'm just being honest with you. I hear plenty of people, including women, use their backgrounds, their past, as an excuse for the way they live today. And it is not an excuse for the way you live today. Privilege won't get you where you need to be, and being poor won't keep you from becoming what you ought to be. Amen. They both had cultivation. And as any woman here in this room would experience, ambition. Salome, the daughter of Herodias, had ambition. She sought to take advantage of her relationship to the king. And that king was Herod. And she would try to sway him to give her what she desired. Salome, the wife of Zebedee, she also would do much the same thing. She sought to take advantage of her relationship to the king. Not Herod, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. She would try to sway him to give her what she desired. Now, there's not a mom on the planet that does not desire to, you know, fulfill the ambitions that they have. Hopefully, a good ambition for your family, and you'll find that these two women had ambitions for the sakes of their family. Salome, this daughter of Herodias, she had ambition, and in her ambition, she sought to give her mother revenge upon the nemesis of her mother, John the Baptist. She wanted to do something for her family, and that was to seek revenge on her mother's nemesis. When you go back to Mark chapter 6 and you look at verse 19, you notice those words. It says, Herodias had a quarrel against him, against John the Baptist, and would have killed him, but she could not. It was in the mind of Salome's mother to kill her nemesis, John the Baptist. She didn't like honesty. She didn't like truth. You know what? A lot of people don't like the truth of God's word. I'm not trying to be unkind. I don't care if you like the truth of God's word or not. You're going to get the truth of God's word. And if you don't like it, the problem is not with this book. The problem is not with this preacher. The problem is not with God. The problem is with you. And that's why you come, to find out when things are wrong in your life and to make them right. Make them right. Oh yes, she was an ambitious woman and she was going to do what she could for the sake of her family. She saw her mom was angry and bitter at John the Baptist, wanted to take his life but could not because, funny, Herod was the one that prevented her from taking the life of this man. Though John the Baptist preached against what Herod had done, for whatever reason, Herod was a great admirer of John the Baptist. You notice in verse 20 it says, he heard John the Baptist gladly. Now that sounds strange to me, except that happened in our own country. Benjamin Franklin, who we pretty much know from history, was not a Christian. A deist who admired Christianity, a deist who had a fear of God, but apparently, from my understanding, I can be corrected, but I believe this is correct, never became a born-again man, was a great admirer of George Whitefield, the great evangelist. How many of you know of George Whitefield? Okay, a number of you do. He didn't have a public address system like I do this morning. He didn't have his voice magnified. That man stood in front of thousands, some 10,000 people at a time, and just with his voice would proclaim the word of God. And Franklin did all he could to go and hear this man preach. He was a great admirer of George Whitefield, though he never became a Christian. And Herod was a great admirer of John the Baptist, though he never became a Christian. And when his wife, that he had stole from his half-brother, said, I want him dead, Herod said, no, you can't touch this man. I know that he has said some things I don't like that you don't like, but you know what? I just get amazed when the guy preaches. I don't know what it is, but I'm just attracted to what he has to say. So no, you can't touch him. Well, for Salome, Herodias' daughter, she took up the offense for her mother and with her ambition sought to even the score to help her mother see her revenge fulfilled. Salome, the wife of Zebedee, she also had ambition. She also would take advantage of her relationship to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and would try to sway him to give her what she desired. And I'm going to say something to you ladies. I don't have a problem with you trying to fulfill your ambition, especially when it comes to your families. But I want you to notice the difference between Salome, the daughter of Herodias, and Salome, the wife of Zebedee. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and look at verses 20 and 21. Now again, Matthew, or rather Salome, the wife of Zebedee, is the mother of two of the closest disciples of Christ, James and John. Here in Matthew chapter 20, begin to read in verse 21. Then came to him, to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? You know, that's what Herod said to Salome, his daughter or his stepdaughter. What wilt thou? And notice what she said. She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. She had ambition. And she had ambition for the sake of her family. And it wasn't to seek revenge or take somebody's life. It was to bless somebody's life. And now listen to me, moms, to get her two sons as near and dear to Jesus as she possibly could. You may find fault with that. In fact, the other 10 apostles got upset with that. We want to sit on the right hand or on the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. If that's the desire, I'll just say this. I'll just pick on Melanie down here this morning. She has two sons here with her. If that's your desire for Joseph and Aiden to see themselves on the right hand or on the left hand side of Jesus Christ in his kingdom, praise the Lord. And no one else will get jealous of that. Moms, you should seek the same things for your children. And by the way, and we'll see this in a moment, Jesus did not rebuke her for that desire. He did not rebuke her for that ambition. Now, the other 10 apostles got upset, and Jesus would use it as a teaching opportunity to teach about, in a sense, leadership later on. Notice verse 22, but Jesus answered it and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They, John and James, say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Jesus says to them, guys, just let me tell you flatly that it's not even my privilege to give that to you or to any other person. That's my Father's business. He will decide who sits on my right hand and who sits on my left hand in the kingdom. So it's just kind of a moot point. But I want to ask you something, James and John. Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism of fire like I will face at Calvary? Are you willing to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me no matter what the cost? And James and John said, we are able. You say, what a braggadocious statement. You know, I would consider it braggadocious except that they fulfilled exactly what they said they would do. They both suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. James died. I think he was the first pastor at the Church of Jerusalem. He had his head cut off. John, they say, tradition says, was boiled in oil and was banished to the Isle of Patmos. Listen, those men said, we are able, and they fulfilled their word. Are you fulfilling your word to Jesus Christ? That promise that you made to him at this altar years ago, are you keeping your commitments? Are you keeping your vows? Are you keeping your promises to God? Those young men did. She had ambition. Her ambition was this: I'll do anything to get my children near to Jesus. I think those ambitions are a little bit better than the other Salome's. You know, we get so caught up in this world. I want my child to be this. I want my child to do that. I want my child to have this opportunity. Has it ever crossed your mind? Have you ever prayed these words, God, I'll do anything to get my children near to you. I want my children to be everything you want them to be. which Salome are you? Of course, ambitions bring forth actions. And I want you to notice Salome, the daughter of Herodias' actions. First, she drove her family toward evil. When we read the account there in Mark chapter 6, we find her dancing. It wasn't a square dance. It wasn't a ballroom dance. I got a cousin up in Ohio, an older cousin who is a big-time farmer in the state of Ohio, one of the largest farmers in the state. He had his arm ripped off in a power takeoff on a tractor. And so that kind of curtailed his crew. He and his wife, my cousin Kay and his wife Donna, became championship ballroom dancers. And on their farm, they built a ballroom studio, of all things. I thought you might find that interesting. Anyway, this wasn't a ballroom dance. It wasn't square dancing. It was a seductive, sensuous, perverted displaying of her body to turn her father, her stepfather, on. You say, I don't know that you should say that here publicly. It's the truth. You know, I don't preach a lot about dancing. I will say this to you, especially our young people. You better be careful what you do, who you seduce, what kind of sensuous actions you use. I tell you, young ladies, you don't want to draw a man that way. By the way you dress, by the way you carry your body, by the provocative style of your life, you don't want to do that. But this Salome did. And so her stepdad says, baby, man, anything you want, I'll give it to you. Even to half of my kingdom. Now, wait a minute. We're talking about royalty here. We're talking about a man who had money and power, privilege, and all kind of, you know, belongings, land, everything that he was willing to give half to this stepdaughter. Now, if I were in Salome's place, his stepdaughter's place, I'm saying, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. I've got some motivation here, but that wasn't what, I got to reconsider this. So she goes to mom and says, mom, now, you know what? Your husband is offering me half of his power, half of his wealth, half of his privilege, half the kingdom. You know, maybe we could fulfill our plan by me getting this. Mom says, I want John the Baptist head in a charger, and I want it now. Character of Solomon. You say, well, she was put in a difficult position. I don't think she was. That young woman, if she had any character, could have said to her mom, whoa, mom, I'm not willing to take another man's life just so you can satisfy your revenge, just so you can get even with a man who embarrassed you publicly by saying to your husband, it's not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. It is not right. Mom, I'm sorry, I can't do that. No, she didn't. You know, immediately. No argument. We find no argument in Mark chapter 6. She immediately goes to her stepdad and says, I want John the Baptist's head in a charger, and I want it now. And Herod, to keep himself from embarrassment in front of those he had invited for his birthday party, had an executioner go into that cell and cut off the head of one of the greatest men. In fact, Jesus said the greatest prophet who has ever lived, John the Baptist. By the way, you live for Jesus Christ, you serve him, you do exactly what he says, doesn't always mean your life will end in glory. John the Baptist ended his life in a prison cell, doubting himself, doubting Christ in part. And the end of his life was to lose his life as his ministry faded into obscurity. But one day he'll stand before Jesus Christ and be greatly rewarded. And that's what really counts. Not what you get here, not the glory you get here, not the praise you get here, not the recognition you get here. What you get there. What you get there. Salome had action. She drove her family toward evil. She seduced her own stepfather. She served her own self-interest. She picked up the revenge of her mother and took it for her own. And then she went out and stole a man's life. She had John the Baptist executed. Which Salome are you? Salome, the wife of Zebedee, her ambitions also drove her into action. She drove her sons toward righteousness. It's interesting, Jesus had a name for James and John. When he chose them, he said, "Now, you boys, James and John, you are the sons of thunder." Now, for years, it's like, well, they must have had really bad tempers. That's why he called them the sons of thunder. And they may have had tempers, although John does not seem to portray that way when you read his writings and you read about his life. But he called them the sons of thunder. And you may wonder why. I want you to go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I want you to look at verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elisha did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not of what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Now we read that, you say, that kind of proves their anger. And I would argue a little bit, and it doesn't prove an angry spirit, it proves a righteous spirit in an Old Testament economy. You notice they said, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven?" Just like Elijah called down fire upon the captains in their 50s. Remember that? Three times he called fire down on the captains in their 50s that Ahab had sent, and they were all consumed. In that Old Testament mindset, listen, if you kill, what should happen to you? Be killed. You commit adultery, what should happen to you? Be killed. You commit some gross act of immorality, what should happen to you? Be stoned to death, burned, whatever the case may be. The Old Testament economy. Praise God, today we're not under the Old Testament economy. By the way, kids, listen to me. You disobey your parents in the Old Testament, they put you to death. That would change behavior of some children around, you know? But we're not suggesting that. James and John are still in the mindset of an Old Testament economy. They, James and John, they thought in their hearts, "These Samaritans just offended my Savior that I love. You want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them because they just rejected you. They said, 'You can't come into our city. We don't know who you are. You're a Jew. You're going to Jerusalem. We will not allow you to come in here because we hate the Jews just like the Jews hated the Samaritans.' Well, let us call fire down from heaven because of this, Lord." I don't think that was an angry issue. I think it was a righteous issue in an Old Testament setting. Jesus rebuked them, reminded them, "Listen, you're not under law. You're under my grace now." Verse 56, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the spirit you're of today. You know what? For us Baptists, it's important that we have the right mindset. If I say the name Westboro Baptist, what does your mind think of? You know what? Yeah, just a church that is way off in left field, a church that shows no grace, no compassion, no love, that has made national news over the years for their hatred toward people. That's not what I want Grace Baptist Church to be known for. Jesus looked at them and said, "Guys, this is not who you are now. And what a perfect example Christ gave when they brought that woman taken and caught in adultery. I mean, she was literally caught in the very act of adultery. There's no question of that. And when they brought her, they said, what does the Old Testament say? What are you supposed to do? Put her to death, right? Of course, it was a trap. You know how Jesus forgave that woman. As he looked at that woman who was taken in adultery, said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Brother, this age of grace is a whole lot better than the age of the law. And James and John just hadn't quite caught up to the reality of that yet. So again, I don't think they had an anger problem. I think they just had a righteous spirit about them, and they wanted the right thing done, and Jesus had to correct them and show them what the right thing was. See, all that, why are you telling us all that? Because somebody had to instill in those two boys an attitude and a heart of righteousness. Have you ever noticed that when James and John are called by Jesus, he just simply walks up to their fishing boat and says, follow me. And immediately, the Bible says they immediately left their father Zebedee and their careers and followed Jesus. No questions asked. Who instilled in those boys a desire for righteousness? I wonder, as Jesus began his ministry, if Salome sat down one night at the supper table with her two sons and her husband Zebedee and said, you know, I'm hearing about this Jesus of Nazareth. I think he's the real deal. I think he's the Messiah. I'm hearing these things said about him, that he heals the sick and that he feeds the poor, and that he's preaching the gospel and changing people's lives. I bet he's the real deal. Oh, if my sons could be near to him. And one day, Jesus walks along and sees those two men in a boat with their father and says, follow me. And immediately they left and followed him. Her actions drove her sons toward righteousness before meeting Jesus. Her sons drove those young men toward righteousness after they became his apostles. And I want you to notice about her personal life. Go with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and I'll be done here in just a moment. Mark chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 40. She not only drove her sons toward righteousness, but in her actions she served her Savior, not her self-interest as the other Salome had done. Notice Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27, we read these words, and many women were these beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was the mother of Zebedee's children, or Salome. It wasn't just James and John who followed the Lord. Now listen to me. It wasn't just James and John who followed the Lord. Their mother accompanied Jesus too. 10 years of bus ministry down in Atlanta, and this is what I get from people. Yeah, we'll put our kids on the bus while we stay home. Yeah, we'll stick our kid in the bus. You take him to church, you entertain him so we can get a break. I don't think that's the case for most people here today, but let me tell you something. You are your kids to go toward Jesus Christ. If you want them to be as near to Christ as you can, then you better yourself be drawn near to Christ. And by the way, when it says they looked afar off, this is at Calvary. And where were James and John and the other apostles when Jesus was on the cross? Where were they? Tell me. They were gone. In the garden, they fled. And they stayed hidden because they were fearful. Ladies, here's something great. None of the ladies fled. They stayed. Who had the bravery? Who had the courage? It wasn't the men. It was the ladies. Salome stayed there and watched her Lord die and would not leave his side. She served her Lord, not her self-interest. And you know what she did with her life? She didn't take a man's life. She blessed a man's life. Look at Mark chapter 16 as we close. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. I point that out for this reason. In Jesus' life, in his ministry, Salome accompanied him, and the Bible tells us, we just read it, she ministered to him. In the hour of his crucifixion, she stayed by his side, and after his death, she continued to at least make the attempt to minister to him, to give him a proper burial, to anoint his body properly. She didn't take a man's life, brother. She blessed a man's life. Let me ask you the questions again, Mom, young ladies, young women here in this auditorium. Which Salome are you? Which Salome are you? Our verse of the week, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion. I don't know this to be fact. We have Salome, the daughter of Herodias, young. Salome, the wife of Zebedee, obviously with grown sons much older. Salome, the wife of Zebedee, grows up in conditions that aren't the best. Difficult life, a fisherman's wife. We have a young woman who grows up in privilege and pampered. I would imagine if you looked at the two physically, you would probably look at Salome, the daughter of Herodias, and she's probably a good-looking girl. And you looked at Salome, the wife of Zebedee, and you say she's weather-burned and she's gotten wrinkles from growing older and just a difficult life. Can I remind you of what Proverbs 31:30 says? Favor is deceitful. And beauty is what? But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So the judgment day is coming, and Salome, the daughter of Herodias, will stand before the judgment seat. And Salome, the wife of Zebedee, will also stand before the judgment seat. Whose place would you want to be in at the judgment seat? You say, well, not Salome, the daughter of Herodias. I'd rather be at the judgment in Salome, the wife of Zebedee's place, because she drew near to the Lord. Okay, let me ask you a question. Are you near to the Lord? Are you right with Him? Do you have the kind of ambitions that would drive your children near to Christ? Are your actions such that are driving your children near to Christ? Which Salome are you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Their heads bowed, our eyes closed. I know I've preached to women today. I preached to the ladies here in this auditorium. But everything that was just said in some ways could be transferred to every father here, every man here. What are your ambitions? Are they right? Your actions, are they right? Are you driving your children toward the Lord? Are you living for the Lord? Are you right? And if you say, you know what? I can't say that my ambitions are what they ought to be. And I cannot always say that my actions are backing up the right kind of ambition. And if not, what would you do about it this morning? You know, the best thing for every mom here would not to be to receive roses or have a special meal in your honor or have your husband just give you the day off. The best thing that could happen to you here today would be for you to be as near to your God as possible. And if you look in your heart and you say, I don't think my heart is where it ought to be. I don't think I measure up to the Salome that was righteous, Salome the wife of Zebedee. Then here's a chance to do the best thing you could have on this Mother's Day, and that is get your heart right with God. Commit yourself to having the right kind of ambitions and the right kind of actions for your life. Being a Salome who is righteous. And when we begin this invitation, if you have been touched, I encourage you to come, not sit idly by. And for the men, the same thing. And for anyone here, if there's anyone here today that cannot say you know for sure that you know Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you before you leave this place to put your trust in Him. We'll have someone take the Word of God, take you aside privately, and show you how you can know. But you're here for a decision. You come to this place to make choices. You make the choice to get up and just walk out. Make the choice to do business with God. Father, I pray you take what we've heard today and use it for good. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads.